while a woman was waiting at an airport one night, with several long hours before her flight. She hunted for a book in the airport shops, bought a bag of cookies, and found a place to drop. She was engrossed in her book, but happened to see that the man sitting beside her, as bold as could be, grabbed a cookie or two from the bag in between, which he tried to ignore to avoid a scene. So she munched the cookies and watched the clock as the gutsy cookie thief diminished her stock. She was getting more irritated as the minutes ticked by, thinking, if I wasn't so nice, I would blacken his eye. With each cookie she took, he took one too. When only one was left, she wondered what he would do. With a smile on his face and a nervous laugh, he took the last cookie and broke it in half. He offered her half as he ate the other. She snatched it from him and thought, ooh, brother, this guy has some nerve and he's also rude. Why, he didn't even show any gratitude. She had never known when she had been so galled, and she sighed with relief when her flight was called. She gathered her belongings and headed to the gate, refusing to look back at the thieving ingrate. She boarded the plane and sank in her seat. Then she sought her book, which was almost complete. As she reached in her baggage, she gasped with surprise. There was her bag of cookies in front of her eyes. A poem by Valerie Cox. I wonder if the author was familiar with Jesus' teaching here in Luke chapter 6. The idea of a speck in his eye, a plank in our own. See where Jesus is. Verse 17. He's standing on a level place, on a plain. Perhaps we see the hills all around. And who's there? Have a look at verse 17. Who's there? A large crowd of his disciples and a lot of people from all over the country. But who's Jesus talking to? First and foremost, verse 20. Can you see? It says, looking at his disciples. Looking at his disciples, he said. Luke's gospel is all about certainty. In the introduction, Luke said, I've written this account so that you may know certainty. And in his opening chapters, we see the certainty of what Jesus did. And what do we see Jesus doing in chapter 6? We see him creating a new people. Creating a new people. Have a look at verse 13, would you? Verse 13, when morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Jesus creates a new people. 12 disciples or followers, just 12. But like the 12 tribes of Israel, they became the foundation of all God's people, including us today. So he's speaking to us. Wonder if you've ever been part of a brand new team, perhaps a brand new sports team, or a group at work selected to do a particular project, or a brand new class at school. Or perhaps you've been part of a brand new church. And what is the first thing that happens in a new team like that? Well, doesn't the leader gather the team and speak to them, brief them, give them their marching orders? And that's what's happening here. Jesus is not describing how to get into his team. He's already chosen the disciples. He's talking to those who are already in, and he's saying, here's your brief. Here are the ground rules. Last week, we saw the team talk in miniature. Remember verse 27? Jesus said, I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. And again, verse 35, Jesus said, love your enemies, do good to them. That is the team talk in miniature. But perhaps the disciples wondered, perhaps we wondered, you know, this love thing is all right as far as it goes. But how can we love our enemies? I mean, at the time, their enemies were people who persecuted them and in the end put most of them to death for their faith. enemies, bad people. How can we love them? Now, I'm grateful that not many people persecute us here today in that way. But how can we relate with people who do wrong in even lesser ways? Perhaps in the office or the classroom. In our families, people who wind us up, even here at church. A personal slight, an excruciating telephone queue, a blow in business, a stab in the back, exclusion from friendship, a family strife. How can we relate with people who do wrong? Well, Jesus says three things to us this morning. First, Jesus says, don't be judgmental. Don't be judgmental in verses 37 and 38. Let's see verse 37 together. Jesus said, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Don't be judgmental, Jesus says. Do not judge. Do not condemn. Now, what does he mean? I grappled with this a bit this week. Does Jesus mean that we shouldn't ever evaluate other people? We should never criticize somebody. Is that what he means? Well, that can't be quite right, because in the very next passage, Jesus teaches us how to evaluate morality. So see verse 45. Jesus says, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. He does teach us how to evaluate good and evil. And if we were to turn to Proverbs 9, we would find that God says, rebuke a wise man. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. There is a place for that today. And yet here today, Jesus says, don't be judgmental. Don't be judgmental. So let's not be harsh. Let's not be self-righteous. Where there's doubt, let's give people the benefit of the doubt. And think the best of people. Be generous in our assessment of them. Forgive them. End of verse 37. Forgive them. Don't be judgmental. After all, remember the very last verse we looked at last week, verse 36, where it said, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. And perhaps we wondered, where's the motivation? Where's the motivation to be merciful as he's merciful, to love our enemies? They won't give us anything back. Why should we love them? Well, here's the motivation, verse 38. Let's see verse 38 together. Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Don't be judgmental. And why? Because generosity breeds generosity. So we're merciful to a person and maybe one day they will bless us back. And even if they don't, God will, Jesus says. Not that God owes us anything, not at all, quite the contrary. He's full of mercy to us. And yet God rewards generosity with generosity. So don't be judgmental. Jesus pictures in verse 38 a marketplace scene. As we squint perhaps into the dawn sunlight as the sellers are setting up their stalls. And we smell perhaps the strong cheese from the cheese stall. We hear that the greengrocers beginning to bark out their prices. And we stop by the colourful grain stall. And kneeling down, we hold out a basket or something in our lap. And the merchant pours in his grain. And the merchant reminds us of God because he's so generous. He pushes down the grain into every corner of the basket. He shakes it to make sure that it all settles right down. Then he pours in some more so it kind of overflows over the top. And that is a picture of God's generosity. Not that we deserve it, but that he is gracious and full of undeserving kindness for us. And yet that is also a picture of how he rewards our generosity. Don't be judgmental, Jesus says. No, be generous, and God will be generous to us. Now here again, I'm not saying that good deeds make us Christians. Of course I'm not saying that. They already were disciples, but Jesus promises that their costs, if you like, will be repaid twice over. Now, hear me again, I'm not promising a kind of health and wealth gospel that if you, you know, give lots of money away and that kind of thing, that you will live a happy and healthy and a rich life, as some false teachers even try to teach today. Elsewhere, Peter said to Jesus, Lord, haven't we left home and family and so on for you? And Jesus said, yes, and you will receive back a hundredfold in this life or the next. We'll think in a few minutes how we might be judgmental here in church. We'll come to that. But for now, let's not be judgmental outside of church. Of course, the newspapers can be so hypocritical, can't they? Don't the newspapers love to create scandals? They love it to drag people through the dirt. They're so judgmental. What's going on there? We're being judgmental about newspapers being judgmental. Doesn't that make us super judgmental? So easy to be judgmental about people out there. So we speak in shocked tones about the depravity of society. Shocked by people's attitudes, maybe to sex or sexuality. Shocked by people's approaches to alcohol or drugs or cigarettes. Shocked by the way people speak about Christians today or just the language they generally use. Easy to be judgmental of the world out there, forgetting that we have far less excuse. Again, don't misunderstand me. I'm not denying that our society is going rapidly downhill. And yes, the Bible is clear on many of those issues. And yes, there are times to speak up, perhaps in the office, to stand against backbiting. But there are ways of speaking without being judgmental, aren't there? So we could say, look, I'm as guilty of gossip as the next man, but don't you think it's unfair to talk about them like that behind their back? The world accuses Christians of being bigots. And before we protest, we must just examine ourselves. Are we guilty sometimes of that? Jesus ate and drank with the prostitutes and pimps of his day. But if we had someone like that as a neighbour, well, I wonder, would we invite them over? Jesus says, don't be judgmental. Now, there are two dangers at this point. One is that we go to the opposite extreme and we never say anything about right or wrong in public. The other danger is that we reject Jesus' warning because we think, oh, actually, I've been a Christian for quite a long time. I've observed people for quite a long time. I'm quite an authority on this subject. Actually, I think I've got a right to be a little bit judgmental. Well, either way, first Jesus says, don't be judgmental. Secondly, Jesus says, don't be arrogant. Don't be arrogant in verses 39 to 40. Let's read those. Verse 39. Jesus also told them this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Don't be arrogant, Jesus says. Imagine a blind man walking along the road. There he is, walking along the road. And he's walking along the pavement. He's walking towards a very busy roundabout, one of these three-lane roundabouts. And it's okay because he's got a dog, hasn't he? Oh, no, he hasn't got a dog. Oh, he's got a stick, hasn't he? No, he hasn't got a stick. He's walking towards the highway, blind man. It's okay because someone else is holding his hand and leading him. They'll walk around the corner, won't they, just on the pavements. But it's not okay, because the man leading him is also blind. That is the tragic scene that Jesus paints. Now, I wonder where Jesus' disciples are in this picture. Are they the blind person being led perhaps up till now by the blind religious teachers, the Pharisees of their day? Or are the disciples actually the blind leader, presuming already to lead others when they're still blind themselves? We can't be sure. And it doesn't particularly matter. This is a parable. It's trying to make a point. And the point is that the blindness is not just physical blindness, but it is something much more dangerous. It's blindness to the truth. Blindness to the truth about ourselves. It is the arrogance that makes us judgmental. And whoever they are in the story, Jesus says to his disciples, don't be arrogant. Verse 40, a student is not above his teacher, but everyone who's fully trained will be like his teacher. A student, or literally a disciple, is not above his teacher. Don't be arrogant, Jesus says. As they stand to attention on that plane, listening to their new teacher, the greatest teacher, the only one with perfect vision, Jesus' disciples need to remember they will never know better than him, and nor will we. When we can't understand why he abides, that dreadful person, the person who frustrates us so much, can't understand why he welcomes them unconditionally as they trust in Jesus. Never think we know better than Jesus. We can't understand why that terrible thing has gone wrong in our lives or someone else's life. We'll never know better than Jesus. So let's not be arrogant, but let's be encouraged. Jesus said, everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. So a day would come, perhaps in eternity ultimately, when Jesus' disciples would share Jesus' perspective. A day when they would understand God's perfect standards. A day when they would understand their own failure and corruption. Understand that Jesus paid the penalty for them on the cross. Understand the free forgiveness and friendship Jesus offers everyone, and see the failures of others and the failures of themselves in the light of that. A day would come when Jesus' disciples would share Jesus' perspective. As we trust and follow Jesus, freely forgiven, undeserving friends, he lives in us by his Holy Spirit. He declares, get this, he declares in Romans 8, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. And as year by year, Jesus speaks through the Bible, we grow in his perspective. The foggy blindness begins to lift. And what a privilege that we can be useful guides for others, meeting them where they are, sinners meeting sinners, and pointing them to the one in whom we found forgiveness. We can speak the truth in love. But it is a privilege. So don't be arrogant, Jesus says. It's all by grace, a free gift. I wonder if you've accepted that free gift of forgiveness and friendship with God through Jesus. It can be yours today. And to the rest of us, Jesus says, don't be arrogant. He says, don't be judgmental first, and secondly, don't be arrogant. But why not? Given what we know about other people, and given the measure of sight that we have, what's wrong with judging others? Because all of us do it, don't we? All of us do judge people all the time. And what's the problem with it? Well, thirdly and finally, Jesus said, don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a hypocrite. Verses 41. And 42. Come with me, would you, to verse 41. Jesus said, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? It's an incredible picture, isn't it? Your eyes are watering and going red, So I say, here, let me have a look at it. And I generally push up your eyebrow, perhaps, and say, look up. There must be a speck in there somewhere. Maybe blink. It might go away. But all the while, as I'm kind of spinning around, I'm breaking the windows and the furniture and the ornaments because I've got this massive great plank sticking right out of my eye, like a floorboard. It's amazing I'm alive with that carpentry in my head. What do you call a man with a plank in his eye? Headwood, I suppose. What a bizarre image. And Jesus says, don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a hypocrite. So why is it arrogant to be judgmental? Because we are all corrupt. None of us has a leg to stand on, or an eye to see out of, if you like. Don't be a hypocrite. So politicians over the years have launched campaigns, haven't they? Moral campaigns. They do it less these days, I guess, because they've learned their lesson. Because in the past, when they've done it, turns out years later, they too were cheating on their wives or whatever it was. And as new scandals emerge in the Catholic Church, I guess it begins to get a bit too close for comfort. Don't be a hypocrite. But the interesting thing here is what relationship Jesus is talking about. He's not only talking about how we relate with people out there. Have a look at verse 42 again. He said, how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye? Jesus says, don't be a hypocrite as you relate with your brother and sister. Don't be a hypocrite as you relate with fellow Christians. It's very easy to see faults in other Christians, isn't it? Much harder to see faults in ourselves. I guess that's partly because we're so used to our own faults. We've had them all our lives, and we've kind of learnt to kind of rub alongside our faults. And actually, it makes us feel better when we can criticise others, perhaps for faults that we've dealt with in our lives, that we feel they should have done as well. And if it's easy to be judgmental of people out there, it's almost easier to be judgmental of people in here. Easy to be judgmental. Look at how she dresses. Such vanity, such expense. So immodest. See how lax they are. They only come to church once on a Sunday and never to a prayer meeting. See how weak and pathetic they are. How I'm slaving away, doing this and that and the other, and what are they doing? See how cliquey they are. They're never inviting me over. They're so annoying. See what he drinks. See what she eats. See how badly they've slipped up now. So easy to be judgmental. But Jesus says, don't be a hypocrite. A Caribbean travel guide. It's pictured on the front a palm tree leaning out over the white sand. The blue sky up above, that would be nice today, wouldn't it? And the opening paragraph said this. It said, just in case you find some mistakes in this book, they're put there on purpose. We like to please everyone. Now, we know some people love looking for mistakes, and the mistakes are here for them. We love looking for mistakes. We love finding fault with others. Probably not with everyone, not with our friends, but with those who aren't like us. So throw mud at me and it'll slide off like water off a duck's back, but throw mud at them and every clot will stick. But Jesus said, don't be a hypocrite. Who's to say that their public sins are worse than my private sins? My anger, my lust, my self-reliance, whatever it is. A preacher in the 19th century warns us not to be harsh when we see someone sin. Not to be harsh for two reasons. That we don't know how hard they tried not to sin. We don't know. And we don't know what power was assailed against them. We don't know. And another preacher added this, and we don't know what we'd have done. In the same circumstances. We don't know what we'd have done. Don't be a hypocrite. We've sadly just had to close our midweek toddlers group until the autumn. And while there are plenty of willing volunteers, just at the moment there's nobody able to head up the group. Now, it would be easy in that situation to blame others. To blame this group, or that group, or this person, for not getting more involved, or for not being more committed. But Jesus says, don't be a hypocrite. Now, he's not encouraging us to carelessness in godliness. Far from it. End of verse 42, he says, first take the plank out of your eye. And then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. He's teaching ourselves to put ourselves in order first. Something obviously we cannot do by ourselves. We need God to do it for us as we beg him to help us. To get ourselves in order first before we presume to counsel others. The word hypocrite literally means an actor. Let's pray that God will make us less and less an act and more like the only truly good person, the Lord Jesus. Well, are there words we've said we need to apologize for? Thoughts we've had we need to repent of? Planks in eyes we need, by God's grace, to remove? We began by asking, how can we love people when they're so bad? How can we relate with people who do wrong? Jesus says, don't be judgmental, don't be arrogant, and don't be a hypocrite. She boarded the plane and sank in her seat. Then she sought her book, which was almost complete. As she reached in her baggage, she gasped with surprise. There was her bag of cookies in front of her eyes. If mine are here, she moaned in despair, the others were his, and he tried to share. Too late to apologize, she realized with grief that she was the rude one, the ingrate, the thief. Well, let's turn with sorrow and joy to our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Let's pray.